It's great to have the Lord Jesus reign in us, to rule in us. Jesus said that He is a good shepherd, and it's only right that we should honor Him and follow Him, and we gather together each morning to be reminded of that. You know, we'd like to think that we're in charge. We like to think that we have everything under control. We'd like to think that we can do whatever we want. Now, I should say that there's certainly nothing wrong with making plans. But often we make our plans with no thought of God. We're out to do our own thing. We're out to get what we want. We don't stop to talk to God about our plans. Now, if you don't talk to God about your plans, you might miss out on His better plan. If you don't seek God's will for your day or a new direction, you might miss an opportunity or a blessing from God. If you don't talk to God about your plans, don't be surprised if He thwarts your plans. As we continue our study of the book of James this morning, we'll be reminded of a truth that is found throughout the Scriptures. And here it is. Do not boast about tomorrow, but seek to do God's will. He will guide you through each day, and you'll never be disappointed. You may be here this morning and you're not sure what God wants you to do. God, who has the power to see in the future, knows what's best for each one of us, and He promises to lead us and guide us. And I should say that it's a good thing that we're not in charge of our lives, because we're totally unqualified to be in charge of our lives. Last week we saw that we were totally unqualified to judge others. And we're totally unqualified to be in charge of our life for the same reason. We're not all wise. We're not all powerful. We're not all knowing. We do not know the future. We cannot control the future. We are not sovereign. We cannot control people, events, or time. For the most part, we can't even control our own appetites, much less our lives. For the most part, we can't control our anger, much less our lives. For the most part, we can't control our lust, much less our lives. Should I go on? We can't control our thoughts, much less our lives. For the most part, we can't control what we watch on TV, much less our lives. For the most part, we can't control what we watch on the internet, much less control our lives. It's a sad thing, but most of us are prone to addictions of all kinds. So it's a good thing that we're not in charge of our lives. If we were, our lives would be in a greater mess than they are today. But God gives us grace to overcome our weaknesses. And if we let Him lead us, if we will seek His will, we'll find help, power, and even control in everything that we do. Now, did you know that control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? You know, Galatians chapter 5 says, "For the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness," and here it is, "and self-control." Wouldn't you like to have a Spirit-filled life like that? A life that is filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. We should all long and earnestly surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead us in all that we do. Now, may I share something with you that's totally shocking, but in the same vein, very freeing? And here's a wonderful truth from Scripture, and that is this, that God did not create us to control our own lives. He created us to follow Him. He created us to follow Jesus. Romans 8:29 says this, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this about Jesus, that all things were created by Him and for Him. You see, we were not created for ourselves. We were created for Jesus. We were not created to be autonomous creatures, left to fend for ourselves and to determine our own destiny. No, we were created for a much more glorious purpose, to follow Jesus, to become like Him, and to live with Him in His kingdom forever. So this morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that is just the next passage in our study of the book of James. You'll find it in James chapter 4, starting with verse 13. And if you have your Bible, please open your Bible to James chapter 4, verse 13. If you don't have a Bible and you're here, you can grab a Bible out of the rack in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 856. So this morning we're going to look at James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Please follow along with me as I read it. James 4, verse 13 says this, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." So let's take a look at this passage. Let's go back and look at verse 13. Notice the word "listen." He says, "Now listen." Now when James uses this phrase, "listen," it means that here's something that's very important. Here's something you don't want to miss. And so his specific words are to a specific people that brag about their plans. Now you may think, that doesn't apply to me, so I can tune this out, but I would like to encourage you to stay with me for a little while. So he's saying, you who brag about your plans, and then he gives an example. We will go to this or that city. We will spend a year there. We will carry on a business. Now, if you've been with us as we've gone through the book of James, you'll know that this letter was written to Jewish believers in Christ, Jews who had trusted Jesus as their Messiah and King, and they had lived in Jerusalem, but they had left Jerusalem because of the persecution. And many of these Jewish men, these Jewish families, were merchants, well-to-do merchants, not rich, but a part of the growing middle class during the time of Jesus. They left to go to other cities to live and to work. And so these type of plans would have been common to the Jews who received this letter. Now, just for the sake of making it real, let me suggest that one of these Jewish merchants says this, "I'm going to Corinth, I'm going to spend a year there, and I will open a sandal business." And many soldiers travel through the city of Corinth. Everyone needs sandals, so I'll start a sandal business, I'll get somebody else to run it, and then I'll return to Jerusalem when everything kind of calms down. Now, there's nothing wrong with such plans. James is not criticizing the plans. Maybe you have plans. And I'm sure that, and I'm going to say to you this morning, God doesn't criticize you for making plans and thinking about the future. And these plans that James mentions in this passage, they're nice plans, but there's something missing from these plans. Do you know what it is? God is missing from these plans. James is saying, how do you know that God will allow you to even make it to the city of Corinth? How can you say for certain that God would allow you to start a shoe business? How do you know that God will allow you to stay there 1 year? What if you experience a shipwreck on the way and never make it to Corinth? What if you get attacked by robbers along the way and lose everything you have? What if there's not enough leather suppliers in the city of Corinth to support your business? What if there is an overabundance of sandal makers in the city of Corinth? James is not trying to be negative. James is not trying to discourage people who make plans. But life has a lot of ifs. Do you realize that the word life, L-I-F-E, has the word if right in the middle of it? Life is full of ifs. We don't know the ifs of life, but God does. We're human, and if we're honest, we have no control over the future. Maybe you remember that old joke about a doctor who calls his patient to tell him the results of the tests. And the doctor gets the patient on the line and he says, "Well, I have some good news and I have some bad news. What do you want first?" And the patient says, "Well, I'm kind of a positive guy. I think I like the good news first." And so the doctor says, "Okay, here's the good news. You only have 24 hours to live." And the patient says, "What? You call that good news? If that's the good news, what's the bad news?" And the doctor says, "Well, I was supposed to call you yesterday. I'm sorry, but..." We can make our plans, but our life is in God's hands. You who boast about success. He mentions in here, we will carry on a business and make money. How can you be so arrogant as to boast and say that you'll make money? Where does success come from? God makes it clear that only God can bring success. 1 Samuel 2, verse 7 says, "The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and He exalts." Psalm 75, verse 7 says, "It is God who judges. He brings down one and He exalts another." James wrote back in chapter 1, "Every good thing and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Scripture makes it clear that everything we have comes from God. Everything we don't have is being withheld by God. We can in no way boast about what we have or what we may do. Many arrogant men have declared themselves the master of their destiny. The truth is, no one is the master of their destiny. One of my favorite comic strips was Frank and Ernest, back in the days when we had newspapers. And I remember this comic where, you know, it showed a picture of Frank and Ernest, and Frank was obviously skiing and had crashed into a tree. And, you know, he's got one leg going this way, another leg going this way, an arm going this way, an arm going another way, his glasses, you know, are off, and you know, he's got a pile of snow on top of him. And so Frank says this. He says, halfway down the ski slope, I realize that I'm not the master of my own destiny. You know, life is like a slippery ski slope. Many people are careening down the ski slope of life, totally out of control. But if you give your life to Christ, He'll guide you. He'll bring the control and success into your life that will help you truly enjoy life. God will guide you through all the ifs of life. At this point, you might be thinking, "Well, this is all an interesting discussion about these Jewish merchants who left God out of their plans. I'm glad I'm not like that." Oh, really? Have you ever said, "I'm going to Bakersfield tomorrow to go shopping"? Have you ever said, "I'm going to go to Bakersfield and do my grocery shopping at Walmart, and I'm going to buy some of those cream-filled donuts"? Let me ask you, how do you know you're going to make it to Bakersfield tomorrow? How do you know that you might not get distracted? Tom Smith might call you up and say, "Hey, let's go play a game of pickleball." You might go play a game of pickleball and break your ankle. They put you in an ambulance and take you to Santa Clarita. You never make it to Bakersfield. How do you know that if you make it to Bakersfield, how do you know that Walmart is going to have those cream-filled donuts? They might be out. Do you control the supply and demand of cream-filled donuts? No. You may go to Santa Clarita and on the way back find yourself in 3 hours of traffic. In this next verse, we see the reason we should never leave God out of our plans. And the reason is because, in verse 14, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Think about your life for a few minutes. This verse says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Think about your life for a few minutes. Life is so fragile. Life is so short. In the span of eternity, our life on earth is a short visit. Life is filled with ups and downs. Life is a series of events and experiences. You are a mist that appears and then vanishes. Think about that mist. A mist has a very little effect on the things around it. A mist, you see it, and then it is gone. The mist has no control over anything. Psalm 103, verse 15 says this, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. So here's the point. We have no reason to be so arrogant as to think we determine the future or control the outcome of tomorrow. The Lord Jesus told a parable showing the folly of leaving God out of your plans. It's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. Let me read it to you quickly. In Luke chapter 12, it says that Jesus told them a parable. He said, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Now, what did God say to the rich man in that parable who planned his future without God? God called him a fool. It is foolish to brag about tomorrow. So, there's something implied in this passage in James. And that is that you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Only God knows the future. I want to point out that the Bible clearly teaches that God determines the course of men and nations. The Bible clearly teaches that God controls and determines what the future will be. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Maybe you remember the story. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the dream terrified him. And he called all his wise men together, and he said, tell me the dream that I had last night, and tell me what it means. And so the wise men said, okay, fine, tell us your dream, and we'll tell you what it means. And the king said, no, I'm not going to tell you what the dream was. You tell me what I dreamed last night. You're supposed to be so smart. You're supposed to be the mystics, the wise men of our age. Tell me what I dreamed. And they said, no wise man can do that. And the king says, you guys are just stalling for time. If you don't tell me what my dream was and what it means, all of you are going to be killed. All of you are going to be executed. They couldn't tell him the dream. So God sent out his executioner. Now in the palace there was a young Jewish man who had been captured in Israel, Daniel. And the executioner comes up to Daniel and says, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to cut your head off. And Daniel says, what's the hurry? And so the executioner told him the king's edict. You know, that the king had a dream and none of the wise men could tell him his dream or explain it to him. And so Daniel says, give me a little time. And the executioner agreed. So Daniel called his buddies together, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. They had a prayer meeting. They prayed and fasted that night. And you know what happened. God revealed the dream to Daniel. And Daniel went to the king. And he said, O king, God has revealed to me your dream. And Daniel told him the dream. And Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar this, God has made known to you, O king, what will happen in the future. And he told him what would happen in the future. So God spared all the wise men on account of Daniel. God plans and determines the future, both of individuals, of countries, and the course of the world. Consider these passages. This is Isaiah 46, and this is Almighty God Himself talking, and He says this, I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Jeremiah 29:11, God is speaking to the Jewish people, and He says, For I know the plans that I have for you, to give you a future and a hope. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Psalm 33, verse 11 says, The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, King David is writing, he says, Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That psalm goes on to say, Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, even as yet there was one of them. God knows, God not only knows the baby in the womb, He knows every day of his life before he is even born. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says, Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. John 16, verse 13 says, Jesus is talking and he told his disciples the night before he was crucified, he said, When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. 1 John 3, verse 20 says, For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. God controls the future. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, For we are His workmanship. Some translators translate that passage in Ephesians 2, verse 10, For we are God's masterpiece. I want you to know this morning that you are God's masterpiece. For we are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which, listen, God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has already prepared good works for us to do. We don't want to miss out on the good works that He's prepared for us. God lives outside of time. I know that's mind-boggling to think about. But we are trapped in time. So what should we do? Well, the answer is here in verse 15. Verse 15 says, Instead, you ought to say, If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, You boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. That's pretty strong words. Boasting about what you're going to do is evil. You're acting like God. Only God can boast about tomorrow. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So let's stop for a few minutes and talk about God's will. Nothing on earth happens apart from what God allows. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." 1 Timothy says, this is 1 Timothy 2:15, "God is the blessed controller of all things." I think I've mentioned that we have that Bible verse over our kitchen. It seems that a lot of chaos happens in our kitchen. So that's a great reminder. God is the blessed controller of all things. The Bible is clear. God is in control, and we are not. Verse 15 says, "As it is, you boast and brag. You act as if you were in control. You act as if you were God. Such boasting is evil." Proverbs 27, verse 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Robert Peterson describes two men, one who boasted about the future and one who gave himself to the will of God. He records it in his book of amazing stories. It's about an event that happened back in 1645 in the country of England, in a little town called Naseby. In 1645, England was ruled by a king. There was no parliament. But change was happening in the country of England. There were Christians there who believed that by God's grace, we could govern ourselves. So massed on the sheep pasture outside Naseby was the proud army of His Catholic Majesty King Charles I of England. His royalist forces were shined and polished, their steel and muskets flashing in the cold summer light, under scarlet banners dancing in the breeze. Supporting the massed infantry were the cavaliers, the finest swordsmen and cavalry in Europe, led by Prince Rupert, the swashbuckling nephew of King Charles. With swaggering bravado, he boasted that his cavaliers would rout their ragtag enemy and be back in camp for lunch. Across the field, the army of Parliament waited with fear rising in their throats. Mostly made up of drafted farmers and vastly outnumbered, they stood little chance at Naseby that day. While royal princes led the king's forces, Parliament's army was led by rugged Puritans more familiar with Bibles and plows than muskets and cannons. Among them was a farmer. The farmer's name was Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell was leading the cavalry that would face Prince Rupert and his cavaliers that morning. Cromwell shouted to his men, "Boys, keep your powder dry and your prayer books ready. Our battle is in the Lord's hands, and He alone gives the victory." As one man, his army fell to their knees. One by one, Puritan preachers among these farm boys began to cry out for supernatural strength. At Naseby, the prayers of country bumpkins overcame the polished steel of the royal army. Prince Rupert and his vaunted cavaliers charged across the field, only to be outmaneuvered by Cromwell and put to flight. The army of Parliament surged forward, and the rout was on. Prince Rupert was right. The battle was over before lunch. But it was the Royalists who were broken and in disarray. The fate of a civil war that divided England was decided that day. It wasn't long before the rule of elected assembly replaced the absolute authority of the king. On the fields of Naseby, the blood of citizen farmers purchased a radical new government that would later flower in America. Those of us who enjoy the freedoms of a government of the people, by the people, and for the people should never forget the moment that turned the tide from king to parliament that day, all because of men who trusted in the will of God and who refused to boast about tomorrow. In your planning, do not forget God. The mark of a man or woman who puts their trust in God is a man or woman who desires to do the will of God. In Psalm 40, verse 8, David wrote, "I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart." In Psalm 143, verse 10, he said, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." We all look to Jesus as our example. The example of Jesus is not that he lived a good life and we should live a good life too. No, that's not the example that Jesus gave us. Jesus said this in John 6, 38, "I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." When Jesus contemplated the torture of the cross, he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus taught, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother." In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus gave a sobering warning. He said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." That's the one who will enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is not our example because he was good. Jesus is our example is because he did the will of the Father. If we follow the example of Jesus, we will desire God's will above all else. Peter, who spent every day with Jesus for 3 years and then saw him after the resurrection, said this in his letter, "Live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God." He said that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. And so here is what James is saying in this passage. Live for the will of God. You will not be disappointed. Now look at verse 17. It's the last verse in this passage. It says, "Anyone who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it sins." Now you read this passage and you come to verse 17 and you think, now why is he changing the subject here? No, he's not changing the subject. In this passage he's told us that we should not decide what we will do, but rather seek to do God's will. You see, God's will is the right thing to do. God's will is the right thing to do in every circumstance. If you know God's will and don't do it, it's a sin. And so that's what he says here. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do, in other words, anybody who knows God's will and doesn't do it, sins. Sometimes we sin by what we do. Sometimes we sin by what we don't do. For example, if you go shopping and you walk out of the store with your groceries, you got all your groceries in your grocery bags, And as you load the bags back into your car, you realize, oh, there's an item there in the basket. It's not in the bags. You know what? I bet I didn't pay for that. What's the right thing to do? The right thing to do is to take it back to the store and pay for it. If you don't, you're stealing. You know the right thing to do. If you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it is sin. And so James is saying, do the right thing. Do the will of God. God's will is always the right thing to do. So let's talk about some applications from this passage. You have in your bulletin an outline for this passage, and there's some applications listed there. But I'd like to mention that God's will for everyone is to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 7, verse 17, "He who desires to do the will of God will put their trust in the Son of Man." Jesus said, here is the work of God, or here is the will of God, to believe in the one whom He has sent. God's will for every person is for them to repent and to put their trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. If you've never done that, I would invite you to do that this morning, whether you're here or whether you're watching or listening online. Turn away from your sin. Trust Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you. Make Him your Savior and your Lord. And then you'll begin to experience His perfect will for your life. Are you tired of a life that's out of control? Put yourself in God's hands. Let Him be your shepherd and your king. Then, if you're a believer, pray about your plans and commit them to God. How can you know if your plans are good unless you talk to God about your plans? Proverbs 3, verse 5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." That's my wife's life verse. Great verse to claim for your life. Here's another point of application from this passage. Make every day count. Live for God each day. Life is so short. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy the people that God has placed around you. In the first part of this chapter, James tells us not to be a friend of the world. The world says, trust in yourself. The Bible says, trust in God. The world says, believe in yourself. The Bible says, believe in God. The world says, you are wonderful. The Bible says, you are wonderfully made. But because of disobedience, you're a sinner, separated from God. And unless you repent, you will perish. Give yourself to God. Accept His death on the cross as a payment for your sins. And trust Him as your Savior and Lord. The world says, you can do it. The Bible says, you can do whatever God leads you to do. The world says, discover how wonderful you are. The Bible says, discover how wonderful God is. The world says, discover the God within. The Bible says, the true and the living God created you. And He said this, I am God, and there is no other. There is no one besides Me. Don't be deceived by the world. As we read in the previous chapter of James, he who makes himself a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Don't place yourself in that position. Be a friend of God. Don't brag about tomorrow. And then lastly, if you know the right thing to do, do it. How can you know the right thing to do? Read the Scriptures. Many young people don't know right from wrong. It's because they don't know the Word of God. They go to school and they never hear anything from the Word of God. It used to be when this nation was founded that the founding fathers believed that if you didn't know the Word of God, you were not educated. How could you be educated and not know God? How could you be educated and not know the truth of where you came from and who created you? How could you be educated and not know right from wrong? In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said, "I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." Let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus and do the will of God. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence here this morning. And during this quiet time, we would ask that you would examine our hearts. Lord, we know that you are God and we are not. We know that you control the future and we do not. We know that your plans for us are good, and that your will for us is far better than anything that we could ever dream up for ourselves. We know, Lord, that because you created us, you know our desires. We know you know the talents and skills and abilities that you've given us. And you, even better than ourselves, know how to lead us and guide us. And so, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the grace to do the right thing. If you're here or if you're watching or listening online and you've never put your life into the hands of Christ, I would encourage you right now to say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I trust you right now as my Savior and my Lord. And I'll follow you all the days of my life. I've made a mess of my life, and I want to experience your perfect will for my life." And Lord, all of us want to experience your perfect will for our life. And so all of us, Lord, even now, we give ourselves to you. We thank you that your plans for us are good. We thank you that your plans for us are to give us a future and a hope. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give us the grace to do the right thing. There are some here who are struggling to do the right thing right now. Lord, I pray for each person here and those watching or listening that you would grant each of us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you and to follow you with all of our hearts. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who loved us and delivered himself up for us. Amen. Amen.